Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. Thank you for listening. You regulars know that the phone number is 888-914-9149. But just in case you're not a regular yet, of course you're on your way, just jot that number down, program it into your phone so you can hit speed dial at a moment's notice, 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. So many emails to get to. I have one here. This is from Susan. And Susan is listening in Newark, New Jersey. Now, some of these emails came in a while back. Some emails come in, well, gosh, the volume of emails that comes in every day is splendid, wonderful to behold, because it shows how many of you are interested in what we do on the show. So thank you for all those. This one from Susan says, we live in New Jersey, and our daughter is in college at Arizona State University. On more than one occasion, she has been approached by evangelicals in an attempt to convert her. They are polite and often ask if she would like to attend one of their events at their church. When she tells them she's Catholic and not interested, they press on and continue to tell her why she is wrong and why she needs to be born again or else she will go to hell. She mentioned the sacraments to one person who approached her, and he used a parachute analogy, saying Catholics don't trust that they will be saved and that the sacraments are just a, quote, backup parachute just in case. She ended up telling him that he really wasn't interested in saving her soul. He just wanted her to join his church. And she walked away. And so Susan, the mom, says that's one way to end a conversation, I guess. Today, she says she was stopped by someone who gave her a pamphlet with positive and negative adjectives. They asked which ones describe God and which ones describe humans. Our daughter said that both the positive and the negative ones describe humans. The young woman asked her, or told her rather, that she was wrong and said that the Bible says that humans are bad. And the woman then asked her if she was afraid of hell. She said no, because if you have a relationship with God, you should not have a problem. The woman told her that the Bible says that only those who are born again go to heaven and that she should be afraid of hell. I know that she does not want to get into a theological discussion with these people who stop her on the street. And I feel that once they set you in their sights, they can be a bit tenacious. I know that my daughter just wants to continue on her way and go about her business. I'm wondering if there's something she can say to them that will politely end the encounter. Yes, there is. And when I finish your email, I'll tell you what that is. My husband and I, she says, are faithful listeners of Relevant Radio and your show. Thank you for what you do, et cetera, et cetera. And I do appreciate the kind words, Susan. Thank you. Well, here is my candid answer for how your daughter might handle the situation. And that would be, have her go to relevantradio.com, and under the listen section in the navigation bar, there's a drop-down menu, and it will go to resources. Let me just pull it up so I can give you exactly the verbiage. So under listen, it's, where did it go? No, I'm sorry, support is where you want to go. And you'll see where it says ambassador program. Now that is a place where she can go and either formally sign up as an ambassador. And there's no commitment, there's no cost, there's no price to pay, there's no salesman will call, there's no obligation or strings or anything like that. But for anybody who wants to be a Relevant Radio ambassador, we will support you with lots of good printed, high-quality printed materials, including bumper stickers and laminated cards that you can hand out to people that give information about Relevant Radio, and many other things besides. So my thought would be, if she were to go there, she could either sign up as a parish ambassador and kind of formally work on campus to try to help those students. Or at the very least, she could just say, I'm a college student and I get hit up by these people who tell me I'm a Catholic, and because I'm a Catholic, I'm going to hell. I'd like to hand them some information about Relevant Radio so that they can start listening to the response to those kinds of arguments, you know, like on this program or on Cale Clark's program or really any of the other programs. There's something for everybody. 24/7. So I would really suggest that, Susan. She's got nothing to lose. And what she could do when the people come up and start hassling her is just say, you know what? Those arguments have been answered a million times over from the Bible. And there's a guy on the radio every morning, and he answers those kinds of questions. And I'm on my way to class right now, so I don't have time to talk to you. But here, hand them a card about Relevant Radio. Here is where you can get answers to these questions. And if you want to, you know, get into polemics about it, if you want to fight about it, I'm not interested in fighting with anybody. But if you're interested in talking to people who can respond to your arguments using the Bible, this is what you need to look at or listen to, as the case may be. And I would try that. And it wouldn't be at all surprising if some of these students begin to listen. And I wouldn't be at all surprised, although we would probably never know about it, if after a while some of them get together and say, you know, what are we going to do? Because several of our people have decided to become Catholic after listening to this Relevant Radio stuff for like the last 6 months. And now some of our people are becoming Catholic. And those are the people we're trying to stop in any case from remaining Catholic. We want them to come over to our side. It's unfortunate that often this is thought of as one side or the other, but that's the nature of the relationship, I'm afraid. So that's my recommendation, Susan. I think that would help your daughter. It would give her some more confidence. Not that she really needs it, because she sounds like she's got a lot of moxie. She's got a lot of, you know, self-awareness. Now, that's one solution. The other solution would be to take it in a different direction. And if she were to become schooled basically on whatever the hot button issues are, like, what does it mean to be born again? Well, by the way, to be born again means to be baptized, as Jesus plainly says in John chapter 3. That's the place where he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in it would not perish but have eternal life. It's in that context where he's talking to Nicodemus about being born from above, being born from again. And there's kind of a play on words there in the Greek language that underlies this. Jesus was almost certainly not speaking Greek to Nicodemus. Almost certainly he was speaking Aramaic, possibly Hebrew, but more likely Aramaic. But when this exchange was rendered into Greek, it includes a kind of play on words about being born from above or being born again. And as you can see from reading the text, Nicodemus didn't really understand what Jesus meant by that, because he says, how can a man once born go back inside his mother's body and be born again? What do you mean, Jesus? And twice Jesus says, I tell you, unless you are born of water and the Holy Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is one of those classic passages that points us to the necessity of baptism for salvation. Now, that's the norm. God is not bound by the norms. He can give salvation to whomever he wants. And he's not restricted to the sacrament of baptism, obviously. But we are. And Jesus said, no one enters the kingdom of heaven unless he's born again of water and the Holy Spirit. So the context here is baptism. We know this because, for one thing, just two chapters earlier, we see Jesus being baptized in the River Jordan by his cousin, St. John the Baptist. That's where the sacrament of baptism was instituted by Jesus. He didn't need to be baptized. He was sinless. There was no need for him to be baptized, neither for repentance nor for the forgiveness of sins. But he, by doing this, he made what John the Baptist had been doing, which was just symbolic. It was an ordinance. It was a way of trying to express your feelings of a desire to be forgiven of your sins, all of that very good, but it didn't accomplish anything. The baptism of St. John the Baptist was purely symbolic, and the reason is because the sacrament of baptism had not yet been established and was established by Jesus when he was baptized by St. John. And what do we see? We see the constituent elements of the reality of the power of God's grace working in the sacrament. So when Jesus went down into the water, what happens? Well, the voice of God the Father booming from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We see the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus and perhaps alighting upon him. So the context leading up to the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus has a very baptismal, very H2O theme to it. In John chapter 2, we see at the wedding at Cana, something similar. It's not directly related to baptism, but there's an allusion to it, because at the wedding at Cana, as you know, they ran out of wine, and Our Lady intercedes quietly for the couple. She goes to Jesus and says, "Son, they have no more wine." And he queries her, "Woman, what does this have to do with you and me?" And that's, in modern 21st century English, that might come across as rather rude. Like, why would Jesus be rude to his mother? He wasn't being rude. He was asking her a question. You know, "My time has not yet come. Do you, in essence, do you realize what you are asking of me? Do you realize that, you know, I hadn't planned to start my public ministry yet?" But you'll notice something very interesting, and this too touches upon another Catholic doctrine. This has to do with Our Lady's intercession and why we ask her to pray for us. You'll notice that Jesus hadn't intended to work a public miracle, but because his mother requested it of him, he did it. That's an important feature in John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana. Those of you who go maybe with me sometime on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, or if you've been there before, you know that's a place where you can stand in the actual vicinity. The building itself wasn't there at the time of Jesus, but it's located on the spot where this took place. And you can experience, by thinking about this Bible passage, how it must have been when Jesus, what did he do? He took these stone jars that were filled with water for ritual washing. This is where there's an allusion to baptism. That's the ritual washing. And he transubstantiates this water into wine. Hundreds of gallons, it seems. Maybe 200 gallons, perhaps, or thereabouts, of the best wine you could imagine. So there we see, but when I say allusion, what I mean, I don't mean illusion, like an optical illusion. I don't mean that. I mean an allusion, in which it's sort of redolent of or pointing toward or suggestive of a change or an elevation from common mundane water to something much more precious. And then immediately following the wedding at Cana, in the next chapter, is when he's talking to Nicodemus and when he says, "You must be born again of water and the Holy Spirit." The context is washing, baptism, etc. And then we know that this certainly was the case, because when he finishes speaking to Nicodemus at the end of that section in John chapter 3, what are we told? We're told that at that point, Jesus goes with his apostles. After talking to Nicodemus, he goes out with his apostles into the countryside around that area, where he spends some time with them baptizing. So it diverts from this conversation directly into baptizing. So back to your daughter, Susan. This is a long answer, but I'm so glad you wrote to me, because it offers an opportunity to suggest the second way of her handling the people who come up to her and give her a hard time for being Catholic. I've talked to those kind of people many times before. And let me tell you that if you don't know how to answer their questions, they can put you on the defensive very quickly. So why not have her prepare so that when they ask her these kinds of questions, rather than being defensive or angry or anything like that, she can turn things around and start explaining to them the actual Bible truth. And you may say, "Yeah, but she's just a regular person." Well, anybody can do this. It's not difficult. It really isn't difficult. So the more she listens to this program and the other offerings on Relevant Radio, the more it's going to help her. I think it was yesterday, Susan, or maybe the day before, I recommended a series of workbook-sized booklets called Beginning Apologetics, and they're co-authored by Jim Burnham and Father Frank Chacone. Cyrus, did you happen to post a link to those by chance when it came up on the show recently?
I think so, but I'll do it again right now.
Okay, or even just bump it to the top, maybe with a retweet or whatever, so it'll go on the show page. Whatever's easiest, Cyrus. I want you to have an easy time of this. But we also want to make it easy for all of you to find out about these booklets. I have no connection with them, other than, you know, I very much endorse them, because here's the bottom line on this issue. If Susan, your daughter, let's say, gets the Beginning Apologetics workbook on, let's say, salvation, there is nothing these people are going to be able to say to her, no Bible verse they're going to be able to quote, no argument they're going to be able to fashion, that she will not only understand and be prepared for, but she will have the answers from the Bible on how they should rightly understand this question of salvation. So maybe start her off with that. Get her the Beginning Apologetics one on salvation. And they're on all sorts of different topics. I don't even remember how many total booklets there are. There may be as many as, you know, 24, perhaps, maybe more. Get her one on Mary. Get her one on the sacraments, etc., so that she will be maybe less inclined to pull the plug on the conversation and walk away. The double whammy, I'll leave it at this, the double whammy would be that she spends 3 or 4 or 5 minutes instructing these people from a Catholic perspective on Scripture and basically deflating their arguments, which are not difficult to deflate when you know how to do it. And then that will help them see more than what they previously saw before, and then she can give them the relevant radio card or bumper sticker and say, and where do you go from here? Go download the Relevant Radio app or listen to Relevant Radio on such and such a station, which is nearby, and you'll get more answers to these questions. So that's my long-winded answer to your short question, but I do believe those strategies will work. I've seen them work. They've worked for me before. So we'll leave it at that. Thank you for the email. We have phone calls waiting. There is a little more room for those who want to come in with a phone call. So just pile in by calling 888-914-9149. You're listening to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And by the way, if you are one of those folks who talks to Catholics and tells them that they're going to hell because they're Catholic, I would love to talk to you. So call me and we'll discuss. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. If you're in the market for health insurance, our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is here to help you and your family find the most cost-effective plan. Learn more at relevantradio.com/forester.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Yes, like a three-alarm fire, but in a good way. That's the Patrick Madrid Show. Thank you for participating. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Let's go to Jessenia. I hope I'm saying it correctly, in College Point, New York. Good morning, Jessenia.
Hi, good morning. So this is my question. My 10-year-old yesterday got in trouble in school for defending the Catholic religion, right?
Okay.
I guess like they were talking among friends. He's in fifth grade. I don't even know why this conversation was happening in school. He does go to public school, so that's the first strike, I guess, for me. But they were talking about LGBT community, and my son answered to one of the classmates. He was like, we shouldn't even be talking about this because this is not the right way. You know, for God, this is a sin, and we shouldn't be speaking about this or even thinking about it because whoever does partake in that will go to hell. Mm-hmm. I got a call from the principal. You know, he got in trouble in school. Then he gets home, he's really sad, he doesn't want to eat. And I'm like, Mason, what's wrong, puppy? And he's like, Mom, I got in trouble. I was like, I know your principal called me. I was like, but with me, you're not in trouble because I know you were, you know, defending the Catholic religion and you were just defending your what you believe is right, which is true based on our beliefs. Mm-hmm. I was like, maybe he should have taken it a different way, but I just want to see like what your partake is on it because he did get in trouble. He is really sad, but at the end of the day, he was defending Jesus.
Yeah, well, and that's what matters. And the fact that he had the pluck to just speak up and say, no, that's not right. Clearly, he was right in his convictions, and I think he was right in expressing those convictions. I think it's admirable. How old did you say he was? Or did you say?
10. He's in fifth grade.
10. Yeah, I mean, he's like a young Dominic Savio, you know, or one of the, the heroic boy saints of the early church, martyrs like St. Tarsicius, for example, and others who stood up. You know what would be really good? I have an idea. You ready?
Yes.
Okay. Get him a good Lives of the Saints book and let him read about the martyrs. I tell you, when I was a kid, and I was about that age, probably around the time I started, I was a reading rabbit. I read. I loved to read. I liked to be outdoors playing football and, you know, hanging out and doing sports and all that. That was fun too. But I also really enjoyed reading. So just between you and me,
yeah, he and
when I would get grounded, when I'd be punished by my parents, I didn't mind it because I could be in my room reading. So here's what happened. I read and read and read all about the saints, and I was particularly taken with the martyrs. You know, it was gruesome, but it was also somehow very appealing to me to think about their heroism, their willingness to suffer for Jesus, and they did. So that might be just the thing for him, so that he can see that, number one, he's not alone. Number two, this is what saints are made out of, where they're not worried about offending human beings. They're worried about offending God. And if push comes to shove and there's a choice between offending God or, you know, just being timid or what have you, the saints, they stick up for what's true, even though it means some suffering. So I would try that. Holy Heroes, that's one place that has a lot of materials that you might browse through there, your local Catholic bookstore. But Lives of the Saints, and especially young people, St. Maria Goretti, St. Dominic Savio, St. Tarsisius, there are so many of them, and their stories are really exciting in a very edifying way. And I don't know, the thought just comes to me. That might be what would really help him concentrate his thoughts so he realizes he has to speak the truth in love, and he did. And when people land on you for that reason, as Jesus said, you remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount? He was talking about, you know, blessed are the poor and blessed are the, you know, the meek and all that. Well, he also said, blessed are you when people vilify you, when people attack you, you know, when people say all sorts of evil things about you for my name. Blessed are you, because you are actually my true follower. That's a paraphrase there. But my point is, those are the kinds of things that when he realizes Jesus predicted this would happen. Let me read you the actual quote. This is from Luke 6. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. So there's some real encouragement there, I think.
Yeah, definitely. Thank you so much. I really appreciate that, and I'm definitely going to be buying him that book.
Yeah. Do a little bit of browsing, and you know what I'll do too, just to help you out? I'm going to, on the next break, I'm going to put on my thinking cap and try to remember some of the books that are probably still in print that were very impactful to me. And then I will get a link, and I'll ask Cyrus to post a couple of those books so that you can see some of the options that are out there, you know, just some things that might be good for your son.
Yeah, perfect. He loves to read, so that would be amazing.
Yeah, for sure. And please do tell him that I personally, I'm proud of him. I'm glad he did what he did. I appreciate that he's only 10 years old and he's already standing up for the truth. And I just want to encourage him so he doesn't feel like he's beaten down and that he's alone, because he's not alone. And we'll all be praying for him, too.
Amen. Thank you so much. I really appreciate that.
You're welcome. All right, okay. Jesenia, thanks for calling today.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
You're welcome. Bye. Yeah, if I may just editorialize for one moment, this is one reason, moms and dads, okay, this is one reason why giving your children saints' names is important. It's a lost art. I'm sorry to say, you know, it is what it is, but it's a lost art. And I sure wish, and I'd like to encourage you, you know, instead of giving a neutral or secular name that doesn't really evoke any meaning of any kind, it might sound cool, that's okay, but why not give your children saints' names? You know, the classic saints names for women and men, boys and girls, because you can begin teaching them from the time they're little that, you know, you have a special saint in heaven your namesake, whom you're named after. And let me tell you about this saint. Let me tell you what she did. Let me tell you about this saint and what he did. And we know that God has a plan for your life. And we're here to try to help you discover what it is and be able to do it as best you can. And isn't it a great thing to know that you have saints in heaven who are praying for you because they ran the race, they fought the good fight. Some of them had to die martyrs' deaths, but that's okay. And now they're in heaven, like it says in Hebrews chapter 12, they're a great cloud of witnesses. And that word witness, by the way, from the Greek martyr. Some of them were actual martyrs, their blood was shed, but all of them were martyrs in the sense that they witnessed to the truth of Jesus. And we're told in Hebrews 12 that they are like a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. So we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, but remember that they're in heaven. They're praying for us that we will fight the good fight and run the race and endure until the end. And their prayers are powerful. It says in James chapter 5 that the prayers of a righteous person are very powerful, and they are. But ask yourself this question, to whatever extent you yourself are righteous because you're in the state of grace, how would you stack up against the saints in heaven who, as it says in Hebrews 12 at the end of the chapter, they have been perfected in righteousness? I think we would all admit that in this life, however powerful you might be, it doesn't really compare to the power that the saints in heaven have, and they're still members of the body of Christ. Death doesn't separate us from Christ. It doesn't separate us from the members of the body of Christ. So if you could ask your friends and family to pray for you when they were still alive in this life, all the more so can you ask them to pray for you now that they're in heaven before the throne of God. So name your... I'm being presumptuous here, forgive me, but I'm just going to say it. Give your kids saints' names.
So, Patrick, are you telling me I should not have named my girls Columbo and Matlock?
Well, according to my rubric, no, you shouldn't have. Aww. But that is funny, though. There is a Saint Columba, though. So if you just tweaked that last syllable, it would have worked.
Thanks. Thanks.
Yeah, great saint, Columba. But yeah, I'll just leave it at that. I don't want to harp on it or anything, but there is great lifelong value in investing your children in the heritage of the great saints, the men and women, boys and girls who came before us, who were stalwart martyrs in every sense of the word, including, in some cases, martyrdom. Why not invest your children in that heritage so that as they grow up and they realize that their name has a meaning, it's part of the patrimony of Christianity, and they're like an ambassador or ambassadors, as the case may be, for the truth. Stephen, I love that name, by the way. I have a son named Stephen. And I love it because look at what St. Stephen did in Acts chapter 5. He put the pedal to the metal. And he preached about Jesus in Jerusalem in front of the Jewish leaders who had just connived not that much earlier to put Jesus to death. And he knew that it was a death sentence to speak out. And he indeed was killed by being stoned to death, the first martyr of the church, by the way. It's a glorious story. Anyway, I'll leave it at that. I think you know what I'm saying. Please consider it. Let's go to David now in Hudson, Wisconsin. Hi, David.
Hey, Patrick. What a treat.
Thank you.
I'm a young father. My little baby daughter is named Mary, so that's okay. Kind of fun.
I love that.
We were just talking about.
That's really good. You know what your next child must be named, right, if it's a boy? It's obvious, right?
Well, sure, yeah.
Joseph.
Little Joey.
That's right. Well, anyway, I don't want to get in your way. I feel like I'm preventing you from getting to your question.
No problem. So I'm driving home from work yesterday, and we've got some new neighbors moving in down the street, and they have immediately replaced what was a nice, beautiful American flag with a gigantic rainbow flag. And, where the world will tell you that is the face of goodness and puts a warm, fuzzy feeling in everyone's heart, it puts a pit in my stomach. Mm-hmm. And these images are everywhere in our society now. It's everywhere. It's in every cartoon. It's on every cereal box. It's everywhere. how do I raise my daughter to see an image like that and feel in her heart the way that I feel and the way that we know is right? That is the face of Satan, essentially, in our world. And that is not a symbol of goodness. And I just feel like I'm surrounded by this and just beat down by this everywhere I look. And I just want to raise my daughter in a world that is wholesome and good and faith-based. And I'm just looking for some encouragement, because it's just very discouraging to see these symbols everywhere I look. And now my new neighbors, you know, for as long as I live there, I'm going to be driving past that flag.
All right. I have some thoughts. Okay. So hear me out. Number one, you're never going to find that world for your child. It doesn't exist. And as you read through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus talking a lot about the world. You know, remember this the parable about the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds. And he explains the parable, and he says the field is the world. And so you've got the good crop there, you've got the wheat, and you've got the weeds that, in the case of tares, or cockle, as they're also known as, they look almost indistinguishable from wheat. This is one of the odd things about this analogy, not odd in a bad way, but one of the striking things about this analogy that the Lord used is that the particular kind of wheat that he refers to there, weeds rather, look a lot like wheat. And this is why when he says to the servants who say, well, gosh, you know, an enemy, he tells them an enemy has come in last night and sown weeds among the wheat. And the servants, as you know, they want to go out there and pull up all the weeds. And he says, no. Wait till the day of harvest. Then we'll gather the wheat, we'll harvest it, we'll put it in the barn. That's analogous of going to heaven. And the weeds, we'll bundle up and we'll throw them on the fire. That's analogous of going to hell. But the interesting thing, David, in part, in answer to your question, is Jesus is saying this is how it's going to be. And you may not always be able to discern the difference between the good and the bad. God, of course, knows all those things, but we often have difficulty doing that. And the weeds looked a lot like the wheat. So there was a danger that if they were going out there to pull up these weeds, they might, in fact, pull up some of the wheat with it. So point being, Jesus is saying, this is how it's going to be. You're going to live in the world with all of this. And so I'm not saying that to dampen your ardor, but to maybe redirect it and say, that world that you seek, that you'll never find in the real world outside, that's a world that you and your wife have to make for your children in your home. That's the world that they will inhabit. You know, they have to go to school, and they have to eventually move out on their own. But if you've raised them in the Garden of Eden, in your home, where God is central, and there are images of Mary and Jesus, and they go to Mass and they receive the sacraments, and you teach them about the saints, and you pray together, and all the things that go into it, praying the rosary, reading the Holy Bible, all of those things that go into it, then you will have achieved your goal, David, of providing that kind of little world and microcosm for your kids. And that's where they can grow and flourish. I have more to say, by the way, but I don't want to chop you off where you can't respond. So go ahead and tell me what you think about that.
Oh, no, sorry to cut you off. But, you know, just so your previous caller is who I should ask this question to, because she obviously did a marvelous job raising her son, who in the face of extreme pressure stood up to the cult.
Yes.
And, you know, that little boy showed courage. It's not the little boy that puts on a dress and lipstick and goes to school that's courageous anymore. It's the kid that did what he did. That kid is courageous.
That's exactly right. And isn't it interesting and ironic, perhaps, that there is a Catholic group that helps people overcome their draw to illicit sexual activity, same-sex illicit sexual activity, and the name of that group is called Courage. Anyway, so thank you for adding that point. So I know we have a break coming, so I just want to say, number one, you and your wife will and can create that world for your children that you'll never find outside of that. But as for that poster, I'm familiar with it. So I know that there's one, and there are probably different ones, but the one that I've seen before, and it has the different phrases that are in the different colors of the LGBTQ++ flag. I'm looking at one of them. Science is real. Black lives matter. No human is illegal. Love is love. Women's rights are human rights. Kindness is everything. Okay, so these are platitudes. These are slogans. And none of them is entirely wrong. I mean, maybe with the exception of love is love, because that's another way of saying you can have sex with anybody you want to. That's what that really means. If that's what you're seeing every day, or if that's the kind of, poster or flag that's outside, use it as a reminder to your children that, you know, this should remind you of who you are in Christ Jesus, and the fact that you are, you know, you are called to be a sign of contradiction. You know, you're called to stand up for the truth in a kind way, a respectful way. Even if other people won't respect you, you're called to do that. So I'm sure it grates on you. I could understand why it would grate on you, but I would say turn it around if you can. Just turn it around and make it a teaching opportunity for your kids. And why don't you get a big Jesus flag out in front of your house, or some other kind of flag or poster or something, and you can respond with the truth that way. If they can have their flag, you can have your flag. If they can have their poster, you can have your poster. That's another way to handle it. But I really do think, and I'm really happy for you. This may sound counterintuitive, David, but I'm really happy for you because, as you said, you're a young father. You are in the driver's seat with God's grace and the help of your wife. You're going to mold these future saints. And it's what a wonderful, wonderful work God has placed before you. So I just want to encourage you. Don't be discouraged. These are discouraging if you allow them to be, but see them as opportunities for yourself and for your kids, and turn them into gold, and they will become that for your kids and for other people. I've got to take a break. I wish I could stay on the air with you, David, but soldier on, press on, chin up, forward. What did St. Junipero Serra say? He said, siempre adelante, always forward. Thanks, David. Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners access to free online classes at getprinciples.com/truth. Acclaimed philosopher Dr. John Cutaback is teaching a class now, Understanding Human Nature, at getprinciples.com/truth.
This is The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com.
I remember this. 888-914-9149. How about Rose now in Pittsburgh, PA? Good morning, Rose.
Good morning, Patrick. How are you?
Doing well, thank you.
So, keeping in line with your discussion about naming children after saints, I have a lot of cousins that are named after the 12 apostles, and I agree with you, it is a beautiful thing. Out of curiosity, why don't you think Jesus is a name that we use to give our children? In the Muslim religion, obviously they use Muhammad after their prophet. Jesus obviously is not a prophet. He's the son of God. But I just kind of wanted to pick your brain and see why Jesus hasn't picked up on being a name for a child.
Great question. I've thought about this before, Rose, and here's my surmise. We know, for example, that it is a name that's common in Latin America, for example, so Spanish-speaking countries for time immemorial. Since time immemorial have had the name Jesus as a name for boys. So I think, and this is my surmise here, I think that it's a cultural more in English-speaking lands and maybe others as well. Probably most of the other language cultures are like this, if I had to guess, and that is that it comes across as unseemly to name a boy Jesus, because it would seem to be either you know, sort of trivializing the name of Jesus, or perhaps making fun of it, you know, that kind of thing. So not that that's the case, and as I said, we can look to Latin America and see so many millions of men with the name Jesus. So inherently, there's nothing wrong with it, but I think in our culture, we have just collectively avoided it, and because you don't see English-only speaking people naming their sons Jesus, it's never become popular, it's never really taken hold, but in cultures where it is common, a lot of parents will name their son Jesus. I think that's the reason. I've never really been able to find any other, you know, reasonable explanation for it. I think it boils down to just a cultural sensitivity, that so it's never really blossomed, in certainly not in the U.S., not among native English speakers.
Have you encountered anybody named Jesus at all in America or in Western Europe, I guess?
No. I mean, if I've encountered somebody, it didn't stick in my mind, and I think it would if I had met, you know, a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, white Anglo-Saxon American, you know, Catholic or Protestant. I don't think I've ever met anybody who has that name who's not from another country.
So it's a cultural thing, and you believe in English-speaking countries, or to that matter, most of the world except outside the Spanish-speaking countries, might be trivializing Jesus is what your thoughts
no,
are
no,
on this.
Not necessarily, no. I'm not saying that it would trivialize the name. I'm just thinking that that might be the assumption or the, in that cultural sensitivity, that maybe people might shy away from it. I mean, I can't imagine myself naming a son Jesus. I wouldn't do that, because to my mind, it would seem to, you know, it would just be odd. Like, this is a sacred name that's unique to Jesus Christ, and I wouldn't feel comfortable naming one of my sons Jesus. Not to mention the fact that it would open him up to, in this culture, it would open him up to ridicule and other problems, and I don't think there's any hard and fast rule. For example, I've traveled widely in Europe, and I don't recall ever meeting anyone in France or Italy with the name Jesus, you know, Gesù in Italian. I don't know that anybody is named that. Now, maybe somebody somewhere is, but I don't think it's common in those cultures as well. I think it's pretty much unheard of. So, I mean, again, it's just a theory, but I haven't been able to find a better theory than that one that explains this phenomenon.
Yeah, it could be cultural. I was just curious to pick your brain about it, that's all.
Yeah, no problem. No problem. I love conversations like this. I'm glad you called.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Good chatting with you. And if you have any more kids down the road in your future, Patrick's always a good name to think about for a boy. May I say to you? Thanks, Rose. Let's go to Michael in Waco, Texas now. Hi, Michael.
Hi, good morning. Can you hear me?
I can't. I always get a kick, Michael, out of the callers who are taken by surprise when I go to them, and there's a few moments of, you know, just hurly-burly trying to get ready. So welcome to the program. It's good to have you here.
Thank you, sir.
How may I be of service?
Well, you said this morning you'd like to talk to somebody that was running around telling Catholics that they were all going to hell.
Ah, are you one of them?
No, sir, but I was definitely raised in a church that was very much
like
that.
Oh, what was that like?
You know, it was one of those where we're right and everybody else is wrong, and if you don't believe what we believe, you're going to hell. Mm-hmm. And I really didn't fit in where that church was concerned, because I didn't come from the same socioeconomic background as a lot of folks.
Okay.
You know, I had real strong opinions. And then as a teen, I started going to a Methodist church with some friends. And the method and the beauty of communion and the Apostles' Creed.
Yeah.
And several years ago, mm-hmm. I was working as a commercial roofing inspector, and going all over the countryside. And deep in West Texas, there were some places where the only radio station you could get was Relevant Radio. Mm-hmm. And I started listening to Catholic radio because it was all that was there. Mm-hmm. And then it ended up on my auto dial. And I've been listening to it now for about 3 years.
I love that. I love hearing that. Were you formerly, if you don't mind me asking, I don't mean to pry, but before you went into the Methodist church, were you in a Baptist church or a non-denominational Baptist church?
I was in a Baptist. It was definitely a full-on Baptist church.
That's what I thought. That's what I guessed.
And they
some of the nicest
really,
people.
Really hard on that Armenian theology.
Mm-hmm.
But my conversion and my relationship with the Lord and where I came to that didn't come through that Armenian theology. It came by somebody scaring the hell out of me, and I walked down the aisle and said some religious words that I didn't understand.
Mm-hmm.
And through time, God helped me to understand those words and understand mm-hmm. what my relationship was with Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's a beautiful thing. So where do things stand now? Are you still in the Methodist church?
As a matter of fact, I'm a pastor at an independent Methodist church now.
Interesting. Interesting. But so I'm what is that like? Do you ever have to hide the fact that you listen to Catholic radio so as not to scandalize the Methodist faithful?
I don't think it does at all because I get so much growth and so much knowledge, and sometimes the Spirit speaks to me through what I hear on Catholic radio. So I don't think it affects. As a matter of fact, I think it's probably a blessing to my ministry more than it is something that's a faux pas.
I'm so happy to hear that, Michael. I really am. I'm glad to know that even though, you know, there may be differences that we have, that Relevant Radio is a source and a resource to you that helps you.
Oh, I think God sees the beauty in our differences.
Have you ever heard of a guy named Alex Jones? Now, not that Alex Jones. not the Alex Jones who was sued for like $1 billion from the Sandy Hook parents. Not that one. But he was a black Pentecostal minister in Detroit. And he had a conversion experience that he writes about in a book that he wrote called No Price Too High. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's passed away in recent years. He was a friend.
I've not, but I'll look him up.
Yeah, I would do that. And the book I would suggest is called No Price Too High. And what's fascinating about his story is, I mean, he was a very successful, I don't know if it was technically a mega church. I don't know if it had grown to that proportion, but it was a large, very active church. I'm sure you could relate to that. And when he began this journey of, you know, not listening necessarily to Relevant Radio, although he might have been listening to it, he was on kind of a similar path to what you're on. But the way this unfolded was really amazing. And I wonder if his story might be something that you'd find thought-provoking.
I've got a good friend that was a mentor in ministry that in the last several years has converted to Catholicism, and we've had some pretty good conversation.
Mm. I bet. Well, you know, I'm here all the time. I love having opportunities to talk to people. You could probably guess, but anytime if you ever want to call in and if you want to discuss an issue, obviously, you know me, we're not going to argue or anything. It'll just be a discussion, and I'm happy to help however I can, anytime.
Well, amen. Well, God bless your ministry, and I appreciate your call. Please appreciate the opportunity to call in today.
You're welcome, Michael. Look forward to the next time. Absolutely. If you're interested in that book that I just mentioned, I haven't thought about that in a while. I actually met for coffee with Alex Jones shortly before he died. He died suddenly. As I recall, I think it was a heart attack. But he and I were at an event in the same city, So at the airport the next morning, after having visited that Saturday, we both sat in the airport coffee shop and drank coffee and talked about life for about an hour or so and shook hands, hugged each other. He got on his plane, I got on my plane. I never saw him again because he died not too long after that. But boy, is his story powerful. So we'll get a link to that for you so you can check it out. I'll be right back.